Our text this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah. I say Isaiah and you say Isaiah. We're talking about the same prophet. Chapter 40, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, so far, God's holy and inerrant word. Now, one of the blessings of being a grandparent is to play little games. My grandchildren are now teenagers, so we don't do this anymore. But when they were little, my grandchildren live in Scotland, and when I would see them, I would love to play a game of hide and seek, and I'm sure you've done it, and you've gone and hidden from your children or grandchildren, and you've gone upstairs somewhere and behind a curtain or behind a door. And it's all fun and games unless it is a game between God and you. In verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? God cannot be found. He's hiding from his people. That's the experience of the people of God in this passage. And as you read, for example, the Psalms, there are many similar expressions. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? I'm taking three random psalms, but it's a constant theme in the Psalter when God seems to be far away, when trouble comes, when trial besets us and we cannot find God. And that's what this passage is about in Isaiah 40. It's about finding God in difficult times. We need to set something of the background here. We need to go back to the 7th century and the close of it. The Babylonian invasion of Israel and the consequent Babylonian captivity. 605, 597, 586. Three waves of Babylonian exposure to the southern kingdom of Israel and of Judah and Jerusalem. And you remember in that first wave in 605, people like Daniel, for example, and Ezekiel were carried into captivity. They would have been just young men. And in the 586, the final wave of the Babylonian captivity, the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, he tried to escape with his two young sons and went through a tunnel, but the Babylonians were waiting for him on the exit point, and his two little boys were killed, and then his eyes were put out. The last thing that he saw was the murder of his two boys, and he was taken in chains into Babylon. We don't hear anything more about him. We have no idea what happened to him, but that was the end of the kings of Judah, and Babylon and Jerusalem was set ablaze. The temple was destroyed. The artifacts of the temple were taken into Babylon, never to be seen again. It was a dark time. And that's what Isaiah 40 is thinking about, that darkness of the Babylonian captivity. But wait a minute, Isaiah is speaking 150 years before that. This is a prophecy. He's looking into the future about something that is going to happen in Jerusalem. Isaiah is living in another dark time, the period of the Assyrians, that great empire of the Middle East. And he lives in the period and the chapters just before this, in chapters 37 and 38, describe one of the great kings of Assyria, Sennacherib, coming down through Judah and into threatening Jerusalem. And you'll remember from your knowledge of Scripture that the angel of the Lord came that night, and 185,000 Assyrians were put to death by the angel of the Lord. Well, Isaiah knows what it is to live in dark times, but he's looking here into the future. He knows the Assyrian invasion, but he's looking into the future of the Babylonian invasion. And it can be a feeling of hopelessness. Perhaps that's where you are this morning. A trial has come into your life, a difficulty has arisen. Dreams and aspirations that you had as a young person have not materialized, and life has become difficult. It's not what you thought it was going to be. Or maybe you're thinking about the times that we live in. You're listening to the news. Maybe you're listening too much to the news. Maybe what you need to do is to stop listening to the news. You're reading your headlines in whatever app you have on your telephone, on your iPhone or whatever. And it can make you feel hopeless. But these are dark times. These are difficult times. Things have gone crazy. Things are happening that would never have occurred to you when you were a young person, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. The world has turned upside down. Well, Isaiah 40 is written for such an occasion. And I want us to think about what it is that the prophet has to say. How do you speak into dark times? And let me say, first of all, I want to say four things here, but I want to say, first of all, that what he does is to exalt the power and the majesty of God. That's what he does. He exalts the power and the majesty of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The great oceans of this world. And he's saying, God has measured them in the hollow of his hands. Who's marked off the heavens with a span? Are you following this new telescope that's somewhere out in space and it's been taking pictures in the last few months and sending them back, and we're seeing things that human beings have never seen before? The vastness of this universe in which we live. It's beyond understanding. It cannot be measured, just how big this universe is. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Do you see what he's doing? You can read all of these verses for yourself, and he's exalting the majesty of God, the greatness of God. One of the cries of the Reformation was that your God is too small. That's what Martin Luther said to the humanist Erasmus at the time of the Reformation in the 1517, 1518, 1519 in Germany. Your God is too small. When you have a small God, you have small faith, you have small expectations. And Isaiah wants to say to the people, he's making a prophecy of an event that's 150 years in his future, but he's saying, your God is too small. Lift up your heads and behold his greatness and his majesty. Let me allude to verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. We use the expression, don't we? A drop in the ocean. Sometimes we feel as though the ocean is too small, perhaps, and we're terrified. And the prophet is saying, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. The nations, the hostile nations, little Jerusalem, surrounded by hostile nations. And it's just a drop in a bucket. Behold, he says, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. Lebanon was where the trees were, the wood. There weren't many trees in Israel, in Judah. There are no forests around Jerusalem. And all the wood comes from the north, up in Lebanon, up in the hills of Lebanon. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Do you see what the prophet is doing? He is exalting the majesty and the greatness of God. Well, that's what you need to do. As you come to worship him this morning, as you bring your trials and troubles, and you wonder, is God able to do? Of course he is. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. He holds the universe in the palms of his hands. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Nothing happens without him willing it to happen, and without him willing it to happen before it happens, and without him willing it to happen in the way that it happens. Most of our problems arise because our God is too small. And the prophet is saying to a people that are 150 years in his future, who are facing the woes of Babylonian exile, and he's saying to them, lift up your heads, lift up your hearts, and behold how great God is, how great thou art. Well, secondly, he exhorts them to trust in the promises of God. He exhorts them to trust in the promises of God. Now, let me pick it up at verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. And then let me jump forward to verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. That's the promise. He gives power to the faint. You may feel like a grasshopper before this mighty sovereign God. Maybe you think your problems and your trials are unique. Maybe you think that they're not ones that God can minister to. Well, listen to the promises that he has made. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, there's that word. It's a word that occurs a great deal in the Psalms, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. There are several ways that you can understand that and interpret that. You can have the waiting that's an impatient waiting. Oh, maybe you are perfect and I am not. When my wife and I go somewhere, I'll be down in the garage and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and who knows what she's doing. She has remembered something and she's gone back, and I'm still waiting. And sometimes I will call her. I'm only 10 or 15 feet away, but I'm in the garage and she's in the house, and I'm saying, "Where are you?" And she says, I'm coming. And okay, but 5 minutes later, you're still waiting. And now you're pacing up and down. It's an impatient waiting. I don't think that's what this waiting here is. It's not an impatient waiting. It's a waiting with faith. It's a waiting with faith. It's a waiting because God's time is not our time. We want things to be done now, immediately, and in a certain way. They who wait for the Lord renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. When you set your eye on the majesty of God, when you set your eye upon God, who is your creator and redeemer, who has set his affection upon you, he's called you by name, he's brought you out of darkness and into light, he's quickened your heart and given you a new birth, you can come this morning and you truly can say, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. As Boone pointed out in the assurance of pardon this morning, our sins are forgiven. That's the greatest joy that we can ever know. That we are born by nature children of Adam, but God has now made us his sons. He's brought us into his family. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. When you acknowledge him, you bring your prayers and supplications to him, and you leave them with him, and you say, God does everything well. In his acts of providence on my behalf, he does everything well. And your strength is renewed. Ah, may it be this morning, if you came in here feeling like a little chick, and you leave with wings like eagles. My sister, who lives in Wales, and I have been watching on YouTube two bald eagles in Northern California, called Jackie and Shadow. You're nodding, you obviously have seen it too. And they have three eggs. They have a massive nest high up in the mountains, so high up that on several days they've been covered with snow. Alas, there was bad news yesterday that the day for the first egg to hatch has long since passed, and there is probably no hope for egg number one, but we're hoping for eggs number two and three that they will hatch. But they are magnificent birds. America could not have chosen a better symbol for itself than these magnificent birds with great wingspan. Shadow, the male bird, has a thing about twigs. He's always bringing twigs. He's always bringing bits of wood in his claw and depositing them in the nest and always working on it every single day to mount up with wings like eagles and to soar with faith. Isaiah wants you to trust in the promises of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And you must trust it. You must put your faith in it. The promises of this world are nothing, but the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Well, a third thing that we see in this glorious passage is that your enemy is nothing. Your enemy is nothing. It's like a drop in a bucket. That's the expression that he uses. It's like the dust on a pair of scales. It's nothing. In verse 17, he says, all the nations are as nothing before him, and they're accounted by him as less than nothing and empty and emptiness. These are the nations of the world. These would be the equivalent of Russia or China or Iran, three of the great powers of the world that are threatening Western civilization and threatening the very existence of the Church of Jesus Christ. You can work yourself into a tizzy. They are menacing. They have great power. Nuclear weapons that could obliterate the world in an instant. In less than a day, the world could come to nothing. It could terrify you, shake you to the core, make you witless. But God is saying to Jerusalem, in the midst of its woes, and its woes would be Babylon and Greece and Persia and Rome, your enemy is nothing, because God is in control. God is in control. He has his finger on the button. He knows what is best for you. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a plot line. And that plot line will be the coming of the Lord Jesus on the clouds of heaven with the angels of glory. Your enemy is nothing. Sometimes our enemy is ourselves. Isn't that true? Sometimes the enemy is ourselves, our lack of faith. We take our eyes off of him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the truth, isn't it? That your enemy is nothing. We have an enemy. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, James says. Put on the whole armor of God so that in the evil day, a season when Satan seems to be prowling around, in the evil day you may be able to stand. Well, we are to exalt the power and majesty of God. We are to trust in his promises. We are to realize that our enemy is nothing. And then fourthly, and we've already mentioned it, but he strengthens the weary. He strengthens the weary. Are you weary today? Weary of the fight? Weary of the world that we live in? Weary of the news? Weary of the trial? Weary of the difficulty? Weary of the loneliness because your great love has been taken from you? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. He strengthens the weary. That's the great God that we have this morning. You know, this passage was written 2,700 plus years ago. 2,700 plus years ago. But it was written for today. And it was written for you and me. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Well, may God use these words to strengthen and renew you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, for its timelessness, for its power, for its authority. And we pray that you would hide it now within our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.